on. Makes me cry. Thy will be done. James 3, 1 through 18. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we are all For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, but they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For this wisdom does not descend from above and is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. I want to speak with us today about our relationships. And we're all in relationship of one kind or another. And I want to talk with you about the relationship and then the contradictions that often come up in our relationships. We might not call it a contradiction. We might call it an inconsistency, or we might use some other word. But the idea is, like the people who James is writing to, we're followers of Jesus. And we say, we follow Jesus, we believe in God, we believe his word, the Holy Spirit is in us, and we're in relationship with God, with ourselves, with our family, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with our government, whatever relationship it is. But is there ever an inconsistency in between what we profess to be true about our following Jesus and what happens in that relationship? And in my life, the answer is yes, there are inconsistencies. There are contradictions between what I say I love and believe and what I do and how I live and how I speak. And so James is writing to his brothers and sisters, and he's saying, okay, we have these contradictions. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. And then he gives them guidance or advice on what to do. And so we're going to explore the relationships that we have, the contradictions that we experience in those relationships, and then talk a little bit about how we change and what growth can look like. If you have your outline, I want to encourage you to turn it over and look first at the application part on the back. And the value of what we do right now will be determined by how you answer these three questions and by what words you write on these little lines here. And the first question is, the relationship I will apply this with or to or in the relationship that we're talking about that we get from this text. What's the relationship that you're struggling with right now? What's the relationship that you're in that there's confusion, that there's tension, that there's envy, that there's bitterness, that there's conflict, that there's lust, that there's something going on that you're like, this doesn't feel right, or I know it's not right. You have got to write a name down there. You, and maybe it's the person sitting next to you and you don't want to write their name down, but whatever it is, you've got to get a name in there. Otherwise, this makes no sense. Then the next thing is the contradiction in our relationship is this. What's the contradiction? What's the tension? What's the confusion in your relationship? And then we're going to look. James gives a list of wisdom words to apply to our relationships. They're in the third section of the passage. He talks about they're being pure, peaceable, gentle, etc., etc. Then the third thing is what word of guidance? Just one. There's about 11 or 12 words of guidance that he gives us. But just pick one and say, okay, this is the person, this is the relationship, this is the contradiction, and this is what I need to focus on in that relationship. So for me, it looks like this. I put the relationship I'll apply this with, I put the word Mary. So the mother of our Lord. No. So the contradiction is I say that I want to follow the Lord and I want to be a person that applies his wisdom, but she has pointed out to me, and I have observed, and others have told me, you are critical of her, right? So the second word I put is the contradiction in our relationship is critical. I'm critical of her sometimes. And James would say, these things ought not to be. And so the word of guidance that I need most from the third section in our passage is I need to be more gentle with her, right? So three words, Mary, critical, gentle. And you might use two or three words, you know, you might massage that just a little differently, but the idea is you've got to be thinking about that relationship and what you're going to do with that. So if you have your outline, open it up and look at this first section, relationships. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And so he starts out by talking about our language and how we speak and what we say to each other. And he says, and we fail. We say things to each other that we ought not to say. And I've tried to think about this in the big broad terms. It's kind of self-evident. We're in the political season, and what is so we're just constantly all media now. It's like, did you hear what he said? Right? Did you hear what she said? And it's all back and forth about the tongue and what one said and the other. And we're trying to say the whole course of our entire nation is coming down to the tongue of one man and one woman. Think about it. That's what we're talking about. And so it's even beyond that. So many of our social problems are caused by what we say. Emotional abuse, spousal abuse, sexual abuse, racism, child abuse. The list goes on and on. These are just the words that come out of our bodies and our minds and our souls that we project negatively onto other people. And the cost is great. The cost of not understanding the power of our language and our tongue, it can lead to divorce, can lead to mental health issues, can lead to drug abuse, productivity loss in the economy, educational decline. And we see all of those around us constantly. And James says it comes back not just to the tongue, but then we will talk about what the source or the origin of the words that come out of our mouth. Why do people break up with each other? Why do families split up? Why do churches split? Because of the tongue, T-O-N-G-U-E. And then he gives three really fun examples in verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. Now, you may not have seen this when you came up, but this is what's called a bit. And for those of you city folks, this goes in the mouth of a 15-hand horse, a big, tall horse. And you get on this, and a three-year-old child can take this and drive the horse around. I'd like to pass this around if you... It's sterile. I totally sterilized it. This is a bit. And he says, it's a small little thing, this bit, but you can control a huge, huge horse with it. And then he says further in verse 4, he says, we have rudders on ships. Now, I didn't have a ship, so I brought the next best thing. I brought a surfboard, and these are called fins, or in the language of the text, these are rudders. Now, this has three rudders on it, but you could take both of these off, and it'll still work just fine with one little rudder. And so a skilled waterman can get on this and get into a huge wave, and go anywhere he wants to go because of this little rudder. It works. It really does. It's an amazing thing. So he says the tongue is like the rudder on a ship. It's something very small, but it's something that has great power. And then thirdly, what's the third example? He talks about Sparky. And I'm not going to pass this around today, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. Don't plan to do it. But you and I both know we could take this together and we could burn this building down within the hour, right? If we didn't use it properly, if we didn't control it, if we didn't deal with it with extreme care, extreme caution. And it's funny how you get in these rabbit trails when you study. I was reading about the Forest Service and Smokey the Bear. Do you know Smokey the Bear is a billionaire? Yes, I forgot the number. I don't remember if it's 3 billion or 5 billion, but collectively as a people, we spend over in the multiple billions of dollars a year, not to fight fires, to prevent fires. Why? Because we know of the power of one spark, and about 90% of our fires are started by people. Carelessness. It's not others. Some come by lightning, you know, earthquakes, but most of them are just, it's us and misuse. And so he uses these three examples of how in our relationships we can drive an entire relationship by what we say, or we can destroy a relationship by what we say. Then in the second section there, he talks about contradictions. And I think this is a critical, an important section for me. And I have got this in three areas: the fruit of contradictions, the source of contradictions, and I want to invert those two. Instead of starting with the fruit, I want to start with the source. It makes sense, right, to start with the source before the fruit. It's just my organization was maybe imperfect on that. The source of the contradiction. So you say, oh, he's talking about the tongue and how powerful it is and how strong it is and everything. It's like, well, yeah, but the tongue is, it's like that fin on that surfboard. I've never seen a surfboard surf itself, ever. Something has to get into the surfboard and a mind has to drive that surfboard. And it's the same with our tongue. And the source of the contradiction, look at verse 14 in your text. So he says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. And then he says further at the end of verse 14, I misspoke. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, I just went right over it, in your heart. The problem isn't the flame. The problem isn't the fin. The problem isn't my tongue. The problem really is what's inside of my heart, because what's inside of my heart is the engine that's driving my attitudes, my beliefs, my speech, what I say, how I behave, how I relate to you, how I relate to my wife, how I relate to my kids, everybody else. The thing that's behind it is what is in my heart. So the source of the contradictions is what? It's in me. It's inside of me. And this is huge. It's not outside of me. It's not them. It's me. I'm the source of the contradictions. And then the fruit of the contradictions, he gives these two very stark, dramatically contradictory issues. Either when I use what's in my heart, what comes out of my heart, what comes out of my speech, it will result in foolishness and spiritual ignorance, he says, or I can follow the wisdom and understanding of God. So you and I, we have this tongue, we have this mind, we have this soul, we have this heart. And he's saying you can use it in the natural way and it will result in confusion and destruction. Or you can follow God's wisdom and it will result in loving understanding. And of course, we as believers, we say, well, I want that one. I want the loving understanding. I want the wisdom of God to come through my body and out my mouth. But is there ever a contradiction? Yes. Yes, many, many times. So then he says, what's guiding the heart? So behind my speech is my heart. And he's saying there's something even beyond and behind my heart. And he gives two options. One, he says in verse 6, look down at verse 6, and at the end of the verse, it says, the tongue is set on fire by H-E-double toothpicks, by hell. So he's saying, one potential is if you let it go, your speech, your heart, your life will be ultimately, in the ultimate sense, be driven, motivated by hell. Or, he says further in verse 15, look at verse 15 in your outline, it says, this negative wisdom does not descend from above, which is a nice way of saying it doesn't come from heaven, it comes from the other way. It's earthly and sensual. Now, in our culture, earthly and sensual are positive qualities. In fact, you will see many times products advertised. It's natural. It's earth. It's from the earth. And it's sensual. Reading is sexy, right? So we say these are good things. And he's saying, no, no, no. If you just do what's natural, if you just say what comes to your mind, if you just live the way you feel, it's demonic. It comes from hell. It comes from the demons. And you say, well, this is very unpopular language. Even in the church, this is unpopular language. But again, he's saying, this is what's coming from behind the heart. You have a source. It's either diabolical or it's divine. And then that source comes through our soul and out in our speech. Or he says at the end of that bit on contradictions, he says the wisdom of God is a potential source of the that drives our soul and our tongue. Look at verse 17. He says, and this is key because we've described the problem adequately, perhaps. But this is, now we want to start talking about the solution, the guidance that he has for us. The wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, and this is what we need in our contradictions and our relationships. This wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so again, behind the tongue is the heart, and behind the heart is either you can follow the natural wisdom of this world, which comes from the devil, or you can follow the supernatural divine wisdom of God, which comes from God and from heaven. So those are our relationships, those are the contradictions. So what do we do? because is in Paul's day. He's writing to believers who are struggling with this. And I am struggling with this. You are struggling with this. We are all struggling with this. This is our natural tendency. Truth is that which conforms to reality. What he's saying here conforms to our reality. So what do we do? Well, he says in verse 13 that the first thing is who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So he says, here's the guidance. This is what you do. You have relationships. You have contradictions and problems in your relationships. You seek the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is gentle and meek and merciful and peace-loving. Now, I have a problem with this because this is where I come at from this. If this isn't just an intellectual exercise for me. It's like some of you and others, we're all different. We all have different background, training, parenting style, or we were parented differently. I was trained from a little boy to fight. I was taught to fight physically. I was taught to fight intellectually. And I was taught to fight spiritually. And James is saying, that's foolish. That's natural. That's earthly. That's demonic. But it's my first impulse. You come at me, right? I come back at you. You come at me physically, I come back at you with greater force. You come at me spiritually, I come back at you with greater force. You come at me intellectually, I wrap myself around your head. Right? That's the way I was raised. I was told those were good things. And James says that I was wrong, that I was trained wrong. I was bad. And that I have to learn a new way. So what do we do? In verse 17, he lists these 11, 12 words. He says, we seek peace. We seek purity. We seek gentleness, submission, mercy, good fruit, impartiality, sincerity. We oppose hypocrisy, the hypocrisy in us. And let's just talk about some of these words just very briefly. The word purity, we call it in our culture, we might say integrity. We want the whole thing to be real. We don't want one part of me to be bitterness and the other part of me to be sweetness. One part of me to be anger, another part of me to be forgiveness. He says, I want you to be pure. I want the whole thing to be this wisdom of God. And then he says, I want you to pursue peace. And he uses this word peace three times, over and over and over again. And you have to ask ourselves, do I feel at peace? Even in the midst of the tension and the chaos and the confusion in my own life, my own heart, my own family, my own culture. He's saying, pursue peace and be gentle about it. And then he says to be submissive. And there's different translations that translate this different way. Some say, I like this translation, this willing to yield. Yeah. Is there anything in our culture that tells us to be willing to yield? Huh. No. It says, stand up for your rights. Fight for what is yours. Do not submit. Do not back down. And James says we should be willing to yield, that we should submit to each other, and that we should be full of mercy, that we should give to the other what we don't and they don't deserve. And then he says, and we should pursue good fruit. I like this good fruit. I'm a big fruit eater. I bought bananas yesterday. I had a banana for breakfast this morning, and it was good. Why? It was good for three reasons. One, it looked good. You look at the banana, and it's, you know, it has the right color. And so that's good fruit, is when it looks good. But you ever open any kind of fruit, and it looks good on the outside? And then you open it, and you're really disappointed because you thought, it looks good, but it wasn't good. Or it looks good, and you open it, and it looks good, and then you eat it, and then it's like, oh, it's terrible. Right? But what is good fruit? It looks good, It presents well on the inside, and when you eat it, it does its job properly. That's good fruit. It's good in the whole sense. And he's saying, you be good fruit. Not just say the right words, but have the right tone in your soul. Not just do the right thing or force yourself to think the right thought, but to have such a transformation in your character where what you see on the outside is what's true in the inside, and the result and the product and the long-term impact of your life is good, whole all the way through. Impartiality. Sincerity means to be without hypocrisy. I've said to you before here, and I'll say it again, I'm a hypocrite. He wouldn't preach against this if we didn't have a problem with this, but we say, this is the whole, what he's talking about is we say, I love the Lord, I'm following him, but I have bitter jealousy and envy over here. He's saying, well, that's hypocrisy. And he says, and the wisdom that's from above it lacks that. It doesn't have that. It's sincere. It's without hypocrisy. We would use the word authentic. You know, he's an authentic person. It means through the whole thing, it's all the same. It's not chopped up. And, oh, this is his spiritual life. This is his business life. This is his home life. This is his personal life. No, it's all integrated. It's all the same. It's authentic. As a culture, we're very in concerned about social justice, and that's a good thing. And we are interested in social justice because we want to do what's right. And James is saying that we should pursue what is right, and what is right comes from the righteousness of God. And as I've intonated in what I've said, this wisdom from God that he presents to us as his guidance, it impacts not just what we do, not just what we say, but it changes our motivation, it changes our methods, it changes our results, and it changes our tone. It changes everything. He's not just saying, don't quit saying these curse words and start saying these Jesus words. No. He's saying the whole deal has got to be transformed. So turn your outline over. And so the big question then is okay, I see the point that James is making. We claim to be believers, but we have these contradictions. We say that we're a pure vessel of God, but we spew out these horrible, terrible things, either angrily or sexually or greedily or envious, whatever it is. And he says, that's a contradiction. And you need some guidance. And the guidance is the wisdom of God. You need to apply the wisdom of God. So we go, yeah, right, great. How do we do that? That's a hard one. And I didn't massage this. I didn't twist it. I'm just giving you what's in the text. And I don't know who's speaking next week. And I don't want to preach chapter 4. But these ideas come from chapter 4. And we're just going to run through them. This is how you get a pure heart. And if you have a Bible open, look at chapter 4. And starting in verse 6, he says, God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. And the first thing that I think that I see here is that it's that this ability to change is not something we drum up. It's a gift from God. Because if not, and it's just religious works. You say, I'm going to flagellate myself. I'm going to dress right. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to talk right. I'm going to do the right things. I'm going to say the right things. I'm going to do all. And so he's like, no. You can't work this up. It's a gift from God. So you can't learn it at university. And here's another thing. You can't learn it in seminary. And you can't learn it in church. The elders here can't teach you this. They can't come lay hands on you and impart it to you. Why? Because it's a gift of God. It doesn't have a natural source. But even though it's a gift from God, in his amazing paradox, there's this paradox. It's a gift from God, but he says, but here's 10 things you can do about it. Okay. All right, it's a gift from God, but he says, but you have to do all these things. And starting in verse 7, he says, chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. So he says, here's what you have to do. How do you get a pure heart? How do you change your speech? How do you change what's inside of you and what's coming out so that you're this when you say you love and follow Jesus, it's really true. You have to surrender to God. And then he says, resist the devil. You fight the devil. Someone else, the church doesn't fight the devil in you for you. You fight the devil. You fight the evil inside of you. And you have to acknowledge there's evil inside of me. And there's evil motivating me and pushing me. And he says, I have to approach God in a spiritual way. It's a spiritual approach. It's a spiritual exercise. I draw near to God. Then he says, wash your hands. We would say you have to change your behavior. That's a part of it. Wash your hands. Cleanse yourself from the thing that you're doing that you know is a contradiction with what you say you believe about Jesus. And then purify your heart. I purify my heart. So this has to do with my motivation. How do I purify? I purge myself with confession. I have to say, this is what I'm doing, and this is inconsistent. This is a contradiction with what God says about his wisdom in my life. And then he tells us to do something that is, again, so counterintuitive. You will never hear this in a commercial. You will never hear this in advertising. This isn't an American ideal. He says, grieve, mourn, wail, lament. Those are words you will never hear in Americana, ever. You will never hear that. But it's essential. And you won't hear it even in Christian culture. And in a lot of our Christian background, it's like we discourage the emotional. But this is, he's saying, you must have an emotional experience. You must have an emotional reaction to the contradictions in you. And if you don't, you're not getting the whole package and you're not going to be able to absorb the wisdom of God. It's not an intellectual exchange. It's an emotional experience to mourn and to wail. And then he says you have to change from laughter to mourning, from joy to gloom. He says, if this is working in your life, there'll be a difference in your mood and in your tone. And then he says, humble yourself. Because it really is, it's all about pride at the end of the day, isn't it? He says, I humble myself and I confront my pride. So let's just, a quick review is, we say we love the Lord, and we do, and we're all in relationship. But there's contradictions, there's discontinuity in those relationships between what God says the way they should be and how they really are. And we know that deep down inside of us, in our heart, there's motivations that are impure, that are unholy. What do we do? Well, we seek the guidance and the wisdom of God. And this wisdom is outlined for us and starting in verse 13 of chapter 3. And then, it's not just ethereal. That's interesting, you know, I can see the logical flow of his thought in the passage. I'm encouraging you to take this as an application and say, okay, what's the relationship that I'm in right now that I need to apply this to? What's the contradiction in our relationship? And then, what is the word of guidance from the scripture here that I can apply to this relationship? Let's pray together. God, I admit and confess to you that for so much of my life, and even right now, I have been wrong, that I have operated out of earthly wisdom. It's been natural, in some ways demonic, that's sensual, of this world, not from above, not from you. I have been I've been influenced in such bad ways by my own fallenness and by my secular culture and by my religious family. And I confess that to you, and I ask you to, no, I don't ask you to humble me. I ask you to help me to humble myself and to see the contradiction and to mourn it. Forgive me, Lord, for these inconsistencies, these contradictions. Change me. And God, help me to put you and your person, your character, your wisdom ever before me. Help me to explore, to meditate on, understand, and apply these qualities of wisdom that you outlined for us in this passage. Thank you that you know us, you love us, you embrace us in our confusion, and that you give us a way out. Thank you for the example and the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. In his name we pray, amen. Thank you.